When was the last time, brethren, that you thank God for his rainbow sign? For me, I have to say, it's been a while. I think about it. I see a rainbow and I immediately think about it. But when was the last time I thanked him for it? It's been a while. That sign is something that is very special to God. For with that sign, that physical sign, it harkens back to that covenant that he made with his servant Noah. A covenant that in so many ways showed that he would not destroy the world in the manner which he did ever again. But it also showed something else, brethren, that by showing that sign, he is saying that now I am willing to suffer all that man's going to do between now and the time that Jesus Christ returns here. He, in essence, entered into this very special covenant, realizing that man's nature, the carnal nature, was going to be there unless God calls. You know, we have the events that happened here several weeks ago, not too far away in Baltimore, as once again we watched human flesh contend against itself. And we watched people become combative yet again. And we saw more suffering yet again. And we understand, as long as there's human nature, brethren, there are going to be these types of things that are going to happen. Indeed, they're going to increase. We understand that that's going to happen. It becomes very clear, all so clear, brethren, how much more long-suffering God is than me, even. Because I don't know about you, I'll just speak for Todd Carey. You know, when you see things like that happen, it kind of gets to you. And you're thinking, you know, I know I shouldn't be thinking this way, but you just want something to be extinguished or something put down or somebody to be told, you know, removed, uprooted, or whatever. And then after a while you go, well, what's that going to do? Someone coming in can be just as awful, just as bad, just as ruthless, just as uncaring. And I remember that the Father promised he wasn't going to destroy the world in the manner that he did before. He was going to choose to suffer long with this world. And though we do grow tired of the evil that we see, brethren, and it is tiring, it does tax us, doesn't it? When you see evil, especially when it appears like someone's getting away with something, God understands that. He understands that. He sees the evil that men do as well. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 6, brethren. Because, see, God grew tired of evil too. It was the reason why he moved the way he did initially to blot out man, with the exception of one family. He was watching. He looked. He could see. As we see in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great is it now, brethren? I mean, it is great on this planet, the wickedness of man. To the point where every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Eternal was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was deeply grieved in his heart over this. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. You know, sometimes we forget that it was not only man, but it was animals too. You know, the beasts of the field, they had gone mad too. You know, there, you see it too. You saw the clip with the lions eating the zebra. Hadn't changed, has it, brethren? But we know one day it will. That lion and zebra are going to be sitting down together, eating grass side by side, because their nature will be changed. So will it be with man when they sit down at the table together. And no one's looking to see culturally or color of the skin or where you came from, whatever. You're going to sit down and have a meal with anybody you want to. And not fear what other people are thinking when you're doing so. And so both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, he said, I'm sorry I made them. See, it wasn't just man. He saw it all in his creation. Of course, again, Satan had done his antics too, hadn't he? And so it moved God. However, Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we're glad he did. Because you know what, we wouldn't be here if he hadn't. He found grace. God had grown tired of sin. He had grown tired of it, like we do. He'd grown tired of it. To the point where he substantially decreased the lifespan of man. Remember what he said? I'm not going to contend with man for like 900 years anymore. If you were living long lifespans, but you know, somebody living like 950 years of evil, that's a long time for a person just to be evil. So God said, I'm not going to contend with that. So I'm going to slice it. And he did substantially. And just as God will not contend with man forever, neither shall we, brethren. You know, in this physical form, we kind of contend with it. One day we're going to be spirit beings. We're not going to have that same kind of edge on us anymore. So it's very wonderful that God is going to continue his plan. This morning, brethren, I wish to speak about one portion. As Pentecost approaches and we think about God's wonderful Holy Spirit that he has given to us, the fruit of that Spirit that extends to his people, and I'd like to take one aspect of that fruit this morning. That the Holy Spirit works in us, that enables us not just to contend with evil, you know, the evil we see around us, but it helps us to prosper within the boundaries set aside by God through a most important spiritual character trait that our Father has and wants us to have. And that character trait, that portion of that Spirit, is called long-suffering. Long-suffering. See, God has chosen to suffer long with man. Once he made the covenant and he said, Noah, here's the sign of that covenant. When you see my rainbow, you're going to see that I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to suffer with man until such time that there's no longer man. They'll all be spirit. But he said, I'm going to suffer with man. I'm going to be long-suffering with him. And since you and I, brethren, are to become as our Father, to have his ways and his thoughts, then we too, brethren, are to learn to be as he is when it comes to long suffering. God is perfect. He knows what he is doing. He knew his children that he would call, given his Spirit, we would begin to look at things differently. Because many of us were called out of this world, and then once called and received God's Spirit, then we looked back and went, wow, look what I was in. Look at it. And he called me out of that. Now, the important thing called having God's Spirit is that we don't turn back now and do what, brethren? Condemn it. Okay? Because the Father said, I know what the world is. I'm going to suffer along with it. You're my son and my daughter. You too, knowing the conditions out there, okay, you're going to be long-suffering also. Again, hating the sin, despising the sin, having that healthy hatred, but having compassion, knowing that in the midst of all that stuff out there, the Father is still calling people out of there. He's still lifting people away from that. And he doesn't want us to condemn those people whom he still is calling, that we already know, brethren, when the two witnesses are out there, guess what? They're going to be calling people out of there. How bad will it be then if people are turning? And so we too, brethren, must learn what it means to be long-suffering even in the midst of this storm, because it is a storm. And so we see humanism, we see humanity that's taking this world by storm, we see people abandoning standards, we see that they've abandoned God's laws in so many ways long, long ago. So we see, again, as the Father does, you know, what is going on in this world. We grow weary of seeing irreverent lifestyles. You know, we grow weary of that. We see it thrust in our faces. We see entities talking about the importance of maintaining animal life while sanctioning the killing of human life. And we see that. We go, wow, that's terrible. That's hard. But guess what? The Father sees it too. He sees it too. Believe me, brethren, our Father understands when we watch people disregard the true God. He understands. We watch it. We see people, how they disregard God, take his name in vain, you know, make him out to be a villain, you know, that he has no thoughts or feelings towards what's going on. He sees that. He knows. And yet he still calls people, brethren, out of this world. And we watch as people raise up for themselves carved images, icons, and beasts of the field to worship. The important thing to remember, even as we see all of this unfold, is that our Father is very aware of it, and yet he knows whom he is going to call, even in the midst of all that. He is still calling people. We fell just short of 1 million people going to our site this past month. And we're approaching 1 million again for the month of May. You know, the responses have tripled. People are out there. They're looking for something. It's not you. You're already called. These are other people out there saying, is it really going to get much worse? Because it just doesn't seem like there's any, you know, true leadership or somebody taking a stand for what's right. And then they come across your site. And they say, well, you stand for something. You really believe God, don't you? And we say, yes, we do. Even in the midst, we trust our God. We hold fast to his word. And we understand he's going to call to himself a people. As we celebrate our Feast of Pentecost, brethren, the genesis of the beginnings of the church, God called those people out of different lifestyles, different walks. Many of them were already in Judaism, but God called them even out of that and brought them to himself. And he continues to call. Then he opened it up to the Gentiles and began to call them. And guess what? Some of the Jews had to work. They had to suffer with those Gentiles, some of them, because they never thought God would ever do something like that. You mean you're calling, you know, Phrygians? You're calling all these? I didn't think you'd call somebody like that. Did not even Peter and Barnabas struggle a little while with that? How could you call somebody like, you know, and then God gave him that vision, rise and eat. Oh, I don't need anything uncommon. He said, don't call my people common. So you got to suffer them, Peter. And he did. And so we are called to suffer for long suffering because the Father is still working. His plan is active. And he is aware, brethren. So he made a covenant with Noah that made it clear that he would be long-suffering with flesh. But he made it clear, brethren, that he would be calling some of that flesh into a personal relationship with him. Go over two chapters to Genesis chapter 8. Noah now, they've departed from the ark, he builds an altar to God. Genesis 8, beginning in verse 20, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then listen to what he says, brethren. The Eternal said in his heart, and then he shared it to be written, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So what he says, I'm not giving man a free pass. He says, please understand that I know that evil will still abound. And I'm going to suffer long realizing that from that I'm going to draw people out of that environment as he called us, brethren, out of that environment and brought us in. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So that even though he knows, brethren, the nature of man, he still has a great work to be done. Genesis 9, verse 12. And then to verify that and to seal it in the mind of his servant, Noah, in Genesis 9, verse 12, and not just with Noah, brethren. He said, God made a covenant with man. With man. Also with the ground and the animals. And sealed it with a sign that we're privileged to see today as a reminder. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. That's his covenant, brethren, that he made. So what is our sign that we are prepared to be long-suffering with this world? See, God says, I give you a rainbow. That's my sign that I'm not going to eradicate you, you know, although I know there's going to be evil down there. You know, our sign, brethren, one sign is certainly that we follow the admonition of Jesus Christ and refrain from condemning people. God can call anyone at any given time, can't he? We're going to hear much about Paul's conversion between now and Pentecost because it's one of the greatest stories of conversion within the Bible. He was an enemy of God. What does it say? The carnal mind is at enmity. You are God's enemy. God called his enemy and made him his friend. Made Paul his friend. Without long-suffering, brethren, it would have been very easy to ask God to take Paul, or Saul, as he was named before his conversion. I mean, after the events of Stephen, he's been, you don't want to call somebody like that. I'm not going to listen to his sermons. I ain't going to listen to him. I don't care what. No, ain't no way. No. The brethren, especially those who had relatives put into prison, they had to suffer long with Paul, didn't they? They didn't have, some of them see him go, oh, we love you, Saul, turn Paul. You know, Oh, we just love you. Now that you threw Uncle George in prison. You know, Aunt Martha is still down there in prison because of you. They had to long suffer, brethren, because he wasn't going anywhere. He was a tool God was going to use. It took some serious long suffering to see the hand of God working in the life of this man. Because remember, God took him out in the wilderness. So it wasn't like the whole congregation went out there to see. He took him out, trained him, sent him back, and then everything began to take shape. And I'm sure there were some people who said, do you really want this man in the church? You know, do you really want this guy here? Suddenly Paul had a whole new race to run. And it was not without its obstacles. And guess what? Paul himself had to learn to use the gift of long-suffering. Like I said, it wasn't like everybody came and gave him a big old bear hug when he came into some of the region. They knew of his reputation. And so he, too, it could have been easier for him to, well, you don't like me, then I hate you. So I condemn you. I hate you. No. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And I'm sure when he was being trained by Jesus Christ, Jesus told him, what did he tell his own disciples? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So Paul, now be ready. Because some of the people, they're still working through things also. They're not perfect. And some of them are probably going to struggle with you when I send you back in. But you just remember who is sending you back in. And do the job that I've called you to do. And Paul, showing the maturity of a godly man, was even able to say, because he knew, again, brother, something like that's going to get out, isn't it? Do you know about that? You know he's in the church now? That guy's in the church. Yeah, you know, he's going to Galatia. You know, I don't know if people know all about him. The word got to Galatia. They got the word who was coming to speak to them. Galatians 1, verse 13. You have heard of my former conduct. You know about me, don't you? You know what I did. To the church, don't you? Yeah, we know. You know, you've heard what I've done. You are aware that I fully intended to destroy you, right? Yeah, you're going to kill us, man. He understood there were trust issues. How did they know? How did he know he had a squad of men out there just waiting, just wanted to get in and then arrest everybody? They didn't know. Remember what Jesus said when he told Ananias, I will show him what he must, what, brethren, suffer for my sake. He says, you know, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He says, I was diligent, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Then he gives an account of his calling, and his interaction with Peter and John and the church. Then he says in verse 21, see, this is a different man, brethren, a different man. This is a man who's now been humbled. He says, you know, in my travels, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, verse 21, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So he arrived at a place, they didn't know him. Finally, a place that nobody knows me or my reputation. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So they didn't know him by face when he showed up, but still, it was still being spoken of. You know about that? Remember that guy? We know about this guy. They were talking about him. He's standing there going, yeah, should I tell him it's me? But it was very different. Verse 24, they glorified God in me. What are they saying? He says, you know, you're not the same guy. You're not that guy. Something happened to you. Something, you're different. We call it what? Conversion. We call it someone who now is able to discern properly what God has called them to be and to do. It was a miracle of God. But see, they also had to adopt a portion of the fruit of the Spirit, brethren, and dislodge any unhealthy ways of thinking. And said, truly, one called by God is going to exhibit the fruit of his Spirit, and Paul was doing that. So they were left to say, how can we condemn this man who behaved ignorantly? Like the gentleman we saw in the video, the one that was pressed into the military, probably did some things. And God called him out of that. He still has the stories and maybe things that he did and maybe very sorry about some of those things. But God called him out of that. He's a different man now. As a keeper of God's law, you and I house this special portion of the fruit of the Spirit, brethren. You see, what happiness has come out of the events of Baltimore? What enjoyment do we find there of all the terrible things that happened? There's nothing happy about that. Nothing enjoyable in all that. You know, if Stephen was about to die, he prayed and he asked God not to hold this sin against them. That included Saul. What was he saying, brethren? He was saying, God, don't condemn these people. Don't blow them away. He didn't know Saul was going to be called. Then, but he knew enough to know that eventually God was going to work with these people. Just as Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do because you haven't called these people yet. And that's the operative word, yet. He hadn't called Saul yet. As he was sitting there going, yeah, go on and stone him, stone him, stone him. They didn't know what they were doing either. How often do we find ourselves, brethren, we see such situations and sadness, and we pray to our Father time and again, Father, they don't know you. They don't know you. It helps us, doesn't it? When early on in my conversion, I'd just be so... I said, Father, you know, they don't know you. That's what your son said. That's what Stephen said. He was saying, they don't know. They don't know. They really don't know you. And how you are long-suffering towards them. Yet one day, those very same people, brethren, are going to be his people. That takes what we call a miracle. And God is in the miracle business. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. What if God, verse 22, Romans chapter 9, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. See, some of the Jews thought, he's not going to call anybody but the Jews. It's just going to be the Jews. But he said, guess what? I'm expanding. And he called more than just the Jews. Because some of the Jews thought, those people are going to be condemned. And God said, no, they're not going to be condemned. I'm going to call them. I'm going to work with them. Verse 25. And he says also in Hosea, I, God saying this, I will call them my people who were not my people. You see? Someone who's at enmity with God. Okay? You're not there yet. You're an enemy. But he says, one day, you're going to be called my people. And her beloved who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. It begins with what Jesus Christ referred to as first fruits, with us, a little group of those who responded to God's calling. Some of us grew up in the church, others of us were called later on in life. But we still have the same goal in mind. And that's to be where we're supposed to be when Jesus Christ returns. So then we can what, brethren? Keep it all to ourselves? Oh, you don't work with the rest of that world. You probably, let them go. Let them burn. No, so we can turn around and come back to this planet, and he splits that mount in two, and people are going to sit and go, don't kill us. And we say, we're not going to kill you like you killed each other. We're here to help you. We're here to help you become the sons and daughters of God. Because we would have understood, brethren, and understood and are understanding right now, long-suffering brings something. It's called endurance. It's called endurance. What does the Bible say to us? Those who what? Endure to the end. Okay? It's a commodity that is also in short supply these days. No one likes to endure anything. We want it, and we want it now. That's the society we live in. We don't like waiting. Look at two scriptures in the book of Hebrews that shows how important endurance is. Endurance is what we need when we are warring against our own human nature. When we find ourselves being tempted to go astray, we need to call upon endurance. The first scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. You see, we had to learn endurance, didn't we? We had to learn, because people think, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know, I got saved by the Lord. I'm saved. All I need now is grace. I ain't got to do nothing else. But we understand. We were baptized. It didn't mean, hey, you're automatically in the kingdom. No. It means, guess what? You're going to have to endure because your adversary is out there. He knows you're baptized, too. And he says, oh, I'm going to make your day fun. As he goes up to God and says, I'm accusing. I'm here to accuse today and gives our name. I accuse them and think they aren't worthy to be in your kingdom. But we learned long ago, didn't we, brethren, verse 32 of Hebrews 10, recall the former days. Okay? Recall the former days when you didn't have God. Recall the former days when you didn't have endurance. You didn't have patience. You had no long suffering. And what was your life like? And then remember, after you were illuminated, after God called you, after God opened your mind to his truth, after God began showing his long suffering for each of us, brethren, that he would call us, knowing what we were into, what we were doing, how we thought, how we conducted ourselves, he still called us and worked with us. And we were illuminated, and then we understood what it was. As he says here, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, as people looked at you. What do you mean we can't go hang out no more on Saturday afternoon? You got to go to church? What's wrong with you? You can go to church any day of the week. Why does it got to be Saturday? I thought you were cool. I thought we were tight. Then go on and get away from me then. That's how it is. And we dealt with reproaches. People didn't understand. So they launched all kinds of things our way. And we learned what? You know, I could hate on them. I could wish bad things to happen to them. But we learned to endure them. We learned to endure them. Because guess what? Before we were illuminated, we were just like they were. We were just like they were. We were quick to cut people off, get them out of our life. Get out, I don't want to look at you. God says, I don't do that. Even when people try to cut him out, he says, I'm not like that. I'm not like you. You have to learn to be like me, and you're going to have to learn to be long-suffering, and you're going to have to endure some sufferings. Yes, reproaches and tribulations, but also partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And so we all come in, our little group, and we all have our stories of how we were shunned or disowned by people, family, friends, relatives. And we realized we had to endure that. And Paul says, for you have compassion on me and my chains. He said, y'all know what happened to me. You knew where I came from. You knew I wanted to destroy you. You had compassion on me. And now I'm sitting here arrested. You know, who was saying, you got what you deserve? Nobody in the church. They had compassion. Said, you know, we are so sorry that you're now not able to go where you want to go. And so he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession. See, even the possession is enduring. Once you're a spirit being, brethren, it's eternal. It's not momentary. It's not temporary. You have an everlasting reward that Jesus Christ is bringing with him, but we are asked to endure to the end. And so he admonishes the people, therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence. And yes, sadly, we have seen people who have cast away their confidence in God, their belief in God, their faith in God. We are not to cast away our confidence. We are to endure. Because, brethren, there's great reward. There's great reward that is coming. Then we see what is necessary to add to our long suffering. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, see, this is what it's all about. And the will of God means we must suffer. We must have long suffering. We must have patience. We must have faith. We must have trust. so that after we've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What does Jesus say? My reward is with me. He's not going to return to earth and say, guys, I was just kidding. The Father's still working on your reward. It's not ready yet. So, you know, just hang in there a little while longer. No, when that trumpet sounds, your change happens. Those who are dead in Christ, bang, they rise. Those who are alive, still breathing, bang, you're changed. Because you endured. You endured. The second scripture is Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Our race, brethren, is one that is filled with long suffering and endurance. We have the examples from Scripture, those who have impacted our lives in the body of Christ, that this race is one of long suffering, and we must endure to the end. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, just like our brethren before us. There were things weighing us down. We had to take them off and lay them to the side so we could what? Run the race more effectively. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, put it down. Put it away. Don't let it trip you up. Don't let it become something that is going to plague you all your life. And run with endurance. Already have it settled in your mind. This is a race of endurance. Or God would have said, endure to the end. So run with the understanding that there's going to be the need to run with endurance, the race that is set before us, with the sights firmly fixed upon our high priest, our elder brother, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him as God, he put it aside. Came down here and did what, brethren? Suffered. Suffered. So when he is there right now at the right hand of the Father and he sees you and me suffer, he understands. He understands. And he's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We are asked to endure the sin that has, in so many ways today, brethren, been sanctioned as normal. Sin is now something that is just so normalized, so accepted in many environments upon this planet. We're asked to endure it. Because it ain't going away anytime soon, is it, brother? You know, you see what's being promoted right now, this other new lifestyle that they're trying to promote and bring and make it all normal. When one decides, I'm not the sex I want to be, so I want to be the other one. And they're going to make the world swallow it and make it normal. We're going to endure that. We're going to endure that. As we've endured the other things, just as our Father, he's going to endure this. And he calls upon his children also to endure till his Son comes to this planet. Because he also, brethren, despised the shame. And we too will despise the shame. And we will suffer long and maintain a right and godly attitude. A
a right and godly attitude, despising the sin, but not condemning the sinner, because they don't know. They don't know our Father. They think our Father is so accepting of all these things. He's not. He is suffering long with it, and one day he will end it. And we will see that day. He will end it, because he will heal minds that are contending against themselves. What a blessing that's going to be. Jesus told Peter he was going to have a painful death. But God already knew Peter could endure it. He already knew. Peter, you're going to endure it. It's a hard death. But they're going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go, and you're going to have to endure that death without condemning the people that are doing it to you, because you have my Spirit in you. All of us in this room have endured pain, but our God is very merciful. You know, one of the merciful things about our Father, brethren, is He doesn't slip a piece of paper up under our door in the morning and says, at 11:15 today, you're going to have a lot of pain. You're going to have intense pain to your left shoulder. Could you imagine what that would do to us? It's 11 o'clock. In 15 minutes, something's going to happen. I'm going to have intense pain in my left shoulder. What are you going to do? I'm going to sit in bed. I'm not going to move. Well, what if you fall out of bed? That might be it. Maybe I should get up out of bed. I might fall. What's going to happen? And don't touch me. And just when you think it's safe, the roof falls on your shoulder. Or you go outside and get stung by a bee. Oh, I got intense pain in my shoulder. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. I don't think we could handle the anticipation of that. But we endure it. We endure it. One of our brethren in Williamsburg, Lois Satterwhite, Lois fell this week. She was a nurse. She was helping one of her patients. She fell, broke her arm. Just that quick, boom. And Lois said, hey, Lois, you don't want to mess with that patient. You're going to fall. No one told Lois she was going to fall and break her arm. You know, so I spoke to her before I came into service today and asked how she was doing. And she says, you know, they didn't even set it. Because every time I move my arm, I feel my bones move. So she's going in Monday, and they're going to try to get things taken care of, at least putting something that, you know, right now they wouldn't put a cast on it. So they're going to try to secure it. But pain. Pain. And she's going to, guess what, brethren? She's going to endure it. She's going to endure it. You can't sit there and play, oh, if I hadn't stepped like that, if I hadn't gone back, if I didn't get up today, if I just stayed in bed. No, we live life, brethren. We have to run. We have to run the race. You don't get there lying in bed or saying, you know, Andy, you run the race in the church for me. Something might happen to me. You do it. They say, do you have God's Spirit yet? Run. So we run the race of endurance. We endure pain, for we are long-suffering. And we will endure the pain of the things that, Mr. Meeker, we will endure Boko Haram. We will endure ISIS. We will endure all the evil that man's going to do. Just like our brethren who won't go to the place of safety, they will endure to the end. They will endure to the end. they will run. Vengeance belongs to God, doesn't it? He says, it's mine. I, God says, if there's any repaying, he says, I will do it. Okay? He didn't blow the Romans away that day when Jesus died, did he? He didn't get a whirlwind up and just wipe out all of Judea, did he? No. So if there's any vengeance, okay, the disciples had to endure, didn't they? His mother had to endure, didn't she? Her race was not over. She had to keep running. She had to endure. So till that time comes, we learn to suffer long, knowing the word of God is sure. It's very interesting. Do you know one of the definitions of long suffering is being bothered? Sometimes we'll come up to a friend or a family member, and they got that pensive look on their face. What will we say? What's bothering you? Obviously something is bothering you. To be a child of God means we're going to be bothered, doesn't it? We're going to be bothered sometimes. Trials bother us. They do. I don't think I'm throwing a celebration. Hey, come to my house. I've got a trial. I'm bothered. We're going to be bothered at times by trials. We're going to be bothered by temptation. We're going to be bothered by attitudes, either ours or someone else's. We look at the state of this world today, brethren. Does it not bother you? It bothers me. It bothers us. You better believe it bothers your father, too. Because he sees what man does to himself. It bothers us. But when we come to terms with the reality that much of what we see has been prophesied to happen, God said, here's the way it's going to roll. Be ready. We come to the point in our reasoning that though we are saddened by the affairs of man, we do not allow that sadness or sorrow to consume us and make it turn into turmoil. Because so many people, brethren, they are so distraught with the world, they close themselves off, they shut themselves down, they sit in a state of depression, and they don't see any way out. Now, that's an option. But again, we can't run inside our homes. We've got to be out here living life and setting an example. We have to set an example. People need to see God working in you. They're not going to see that in the confines of your room, you know, hiding. We have to run. We've been called. We have the endurance and the long suffering as a gift from God, brethren. You ever use the phrase, I can't be bothered with that right now? You're not saying it's not unimportant, but you're saying, I can't be bothered by that right now because my sights are turned towards something that has to do with God, whether it's church services or a feast or whatever. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but I can't be bothered right now by that affair or that issue. Again, it doesn't mean you don't care, but there are other things that demand your attention. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I say it at the feast every year when I speak. Brethren, don't sit in front of your TV and watch news 19 hours a day. Don't sit there and look at the evils that men do for 19 hours a day, because there's nothing you can do about it. but it can hurt you, harm you.
Nothing new under the sun. David himself says in Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity.
See, you see reports this week. Some people are mesmerized by ISIS. It's like they keep making all these inroads. They're just pretty. Maybe they got something going on. There's a mystique.
Don't be envious of that. Don't fret over that.
Because God says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. For us, we trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Don't feed on violence. Don't feed on sin. Don't feed on destruction. Feed on God's faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and He will give you the desires of your heart, brethren. Verse 7. Rest in the eternal. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because, you know, sometimes bad people do have success. Sometimes they do get away with things. Okay? Al Capone had a good run there for a while, didn't he? Nobody could touch him. Everybody knew he was bad. How's this guy getting away? God says, don't fret over that. He's on his throne. He sees. What is that to him? But yes, there are times, brethren, when men bring wicked plans, wicked schemes to pass. Sometimes, yes, they do succeed in kidnapping people. Sometimes they do succeed in armed robbery. Sometimes they're able to rob the bank. Sometimes they're able to get onto their computer and steal your information. Yes. Yes, they can. Then there's the outcry. People fret. They write their congressmen, write their councilmen, say, do something, or, and they say, well, we're doing all we can. Verse 8. Our response, though we don't like the evil that happens, we don't like it either, but we can't let our despair get to the point where we want to throw up our arms like many people in the world, brethren, and just give up. We can't do that. We have a righteous indignation towards sin. So we are, verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. When you take all that up and you well it up inside you, it's not going to do you any good. Though we are bothered, our God, brethren, suffers long, and so must His children. So must His children. So it's like, I'd want the evil ways to stop. God does too. And one day He's going to stop it. He's going to stop it. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, we have a race to run, brethren. The people of the world don't understand our race. You see,
They may not understand how we got to get so worked up like them and get a cause and go out and demonstrate. And, you know, I'm so mad. I think, oh, you know, come on, Wendell, I'm so mad. Let's go loot Best Buy. You know, come on. Because why are we doing? We're mad. And we're so mad we got to go steal something. And that's going to appease our anger till the next one. Then we'll go down and go to H.H. Gray and get there something out of there. Because this is what we do. What is that? It's nothing. It's going to come to an end. We have a race to run. And not just run, brethren, a race to finish. We have to finish our race. And while we run, we realize Satan is going to do all he can to bother us while we're running. He wants to bother us while we run. So Paul says what? Run in such a way, even though you're being bothered, run in such a way that you will achieve the prize. Because that's what you've been called to do. Finish the race, achieve the prize. Receive it. For God never promised to remove all the bothersome things, brethren, from our lives when he called us, did he? He didn't say, nobody's going to bother you anymore. He didn't say that. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what's going to make you a legitimate king and priest. So people come up, well, God protected you from everything. No, he didn't. We were bothered. We were pressed upon. We had trials. But we also knew we were called to finish. So it isn't like you're going to go through something that we never did. We understand what it is to be bothered, but we also understand what it is to run by faith and not by sight, and to finish. And through that run, and through exercising long-suffering, brethren, that you and I could be named co-inheritors with Jesus Christ is amazing. Why did Jesus tell the disciples to suffer the children? Because some of them didn't want to suffer them. Get these brats out of here. Come on, move along. We're here with the master. You're bringing these kids up here, and they're running all around. They're dirty. Come on. He said, suffer the children. Which means what? Be merciful to them. Let them come to me. Let them come to me. He's saying, abide the children. I remember years ago, we were visiting a widow, Gloria, myself, and our children. The boys were just tiny tots. I know that's hard to believe, but they were tiny at one time. And as little ones do, you know, as we were visiting, they're crawling all around. They were fascinated by all the little shiny things in this lady's home. And it became painfully obvious that this poor little widow was petrified of the children, thinking they're going to knock over something of value and everything else. And we felt bad for her because she could not suffer the children. Even though Glory was right there ready to grab them if they went astray. But she just couldn't get calm. She couldn't abide. She couldn't suffer them babies. And so we finally got them out to the kitchen where the refrigerator was, where there was about 5 million magnets, and they kind of hung out there. But she was just, oh, these children are just too much for me. The children bothered some of the adults. Jesus realized it. He said, you know what? Suffer the children. Suffer the children. Let them come to me. Their attitude is like yours will be in the kingdom. Suffer them. Because you know what? Our Father suffers with us, doesn't he? He suffers with us. We're his children. You know, Gloria and I were talking about, we're his babies. He suffers. He sees what we do. He says, oh, look at my son, Tim. Tim, oh, Tim, don't do that, son. Oh, okay, I got to chastise you. And he does. Our Father says, I chastise my children. I suffer them because I love them. I love them. I called them. They're mine. I will take care of them. I will bless them. I will chastise them. And I will make them my eternal children. We're his. He suffers us. And he bids us what, brethren? Every Sabbath, come to me. Come to me. Don't worry about people. Wait, are you going to church again? Don't worry about that. Come to me. I suffer you. Come to me. I set aside a day. Come to me, my children. And we do. We respond to our Father. Like children, sometimes we break things. Namely, the commandments. And Dad is there. And says, you know, you broke that commandment. Yes, Dad, I did. Don't kill me. And he doesn't. Like he told David, I'm not going to kill you. But there's going to be a consequence. Because I love you. And we might think he doesn't want to see us or hear us because of our faults, but he does. He does. He wants us to come to him when we've had that problem, that issue. And he wants us to speak to him about it. And he wants us to repent. And he wants to give forgiveness. He suffers us. So we can't foster such thoughts like, Father doesn't want me. He doesn't want to hear from me. He's sorry he gave me the Holy Spirit. We can't foster thoughts because he already gave us his elder brother, his son. He did it willingly. It was he, brethren, who gave us the Spirit. And one of those fruits is long-suffering. After his faults, David knew he had to return to God, didn't he? He knew it. He knew who he had sinned against. He thanked God for the amazing quality of his character. In Psalm 86, in verse 15... as we're about to close now, Psalm 86 and verse 15. Beautiful words to describe the one who suffers long with his children. But you, speaking to God, you, O Eternal, are a God full of compassion. Because see, sometimes we might think somebody doesn't deserve compassion. God's full of compassion. And gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. I don't have to tell you this, brother, but I'll say it anyway. We will suffer long because of our love for God. People are going to make us suffer because we love our Father. Because we seek to do His will. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the use of this most wonderful fruit that we will engage each battle. Bother, temptation, trial, knowing that our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Because the Spirit itself, we're told in Romans 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. And if we are His children, we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed what, brethren, we suffer as he did, knowing that we may also be glorified with him. And that's why we're told, and Paul said, the sufferings of this present time, they're real. They're real. We feel pain and suffering, but they're nothing to be compared with what God is going to give his children when he sends his son, Jesus Christ, back to this planet. The glory that's going to be revealed in you, brethren, the strength you have that we don't sometimes realize, God's going to show it in full intensity. And we realize God's going to reveal things in us that we thought, wow, I didn't know it was that deep. I didn't know it was to that depth. We understand we have been called to long suffer all of the things that will come. But just like our Father who suffers long, so must his children also suffer long. Finally, Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And being a conqueror is not a small thing. You're going to be more than conquerors because of your ability to suffer long, brethren, to endure the trials, the bothersome things, the things that Satan will throw in our way, working through people to try to throw obstacles at us to trip us up, through all the pains that come to an individual because we are human and are subject to those things. But you will be more than a conqueror through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For our long suffering, brethren, with God and Jesus Christ, there is great reward, brethren, in this life and the next.